Hi, thanks for joining me for the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast, a ministry of Prairie Oaks Baptist Church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Thank you for listening to these sermons from our Sunday mornings. We pray that they are beneficial for your spiritual growth and help you take the next step spiritually. God bless you, and let's join the audio now. So, you can start turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, last week we looked at justification. It was kind of building on something we'd been looking at there from Colossians. And so we looked at justification. It is the opposite of condemnation, in which we go from being condemned in our sins to being not only forgiven our unrighteousness, but we are given the righteousness of Christ to our account. That is justification, so that the price is paid in full, and it is done in Christ at the point of our salvation. Now, I then made a reference to sanctification. It's another big word. And so today, I wanted to spend some time looking at sanctification. And Peter has a lot to say about that subject. And I'll explain what sanctification means here in a second. But I want you to kind of brace yourselves because we're going to cover a lot of territory this morning. So 1 Peter is our text, but we're probably going to cover most of the Bible today. I'll try to be quick. All right? So 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 12. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we just come to you. We need you. We need you as individuals. We need more of your Son. We need more of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we come not as people who have it together, but as people who need you. In great and tremendous ways, we need you. We need you as a nation. We need you as a church. We are nothing without you. And so, Father, we ask that as we have worshiped you, I pray from the heart as well as with our voices, as we've lifted our petitions to you in prayer, and now as we turn heed to your word, ask that your Spirit move freely to apply your word to our hearts and our minds, to continue the work that you're doing of make us more like Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you convict, that you exhort, and that you transform us, even today. We ask that you continue to forgive us of the weak ways that we sin against you. Guide my words and my thoughts to accurately teach your word. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our propitiation and our friend, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So sanctification is the process of being set apart and being set apart for a sacred use. Now, that may not be what Webster says, but that's Brad's definition of it to make it simple. Is being set apart for a sacred use. And if you've spent much time looking at Exodus or any of those books, you know that certain vessels or animals were set apart and they were only for God's purposes. You know, the firstborn for God's purposes, the vessels that were in the tabernacle, they were set apart for God's use. And it was a sin to use them for anything else. And so being set apart for sacred use goes all the way back to the garden. I told you we were going to start at the beginning. I got a lot of ground to cover, right? And so Think back there. You can turn there if you want. But as God created, spoke the world into existence, he literally spoke stars and the globe and the waters and the trees and the animals in the waters, the animals in the sky, the animals on the land, all of them into existence. But then he stops and he says that he made with his own hands humans. Made them male and female, and in the image of God made he them. And that is a very important phrase for us in our understanding of sanctification, in that he made humans unique. He made them unique in that they would be his image bearers. And that's a term that's intentionally vague in some ways, but is very specific in other ways. In that we are designed to reveal God in this creation, here on this plane, here on earth. We are his image bearers. We are to mark where his domain is as willing servants of him. We are those kind of image bearers. And to give people a glimpse of who this king is like. And if you know then that male and female, he created them as his image bearers. And you get past page one, there's page two, flip to page three, and you find out that they've already blown it. One job, be an image bearer, don't eat the fruit of that one tree, out of all the trees that you have to eat from. And what did they do? They did it because they wanted to not reveal his glory, they wanted to add to their own glory. They wanted to add to their own glory to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be like God, which is the ultimate deception because they were already like God. The only thing they lacked was knowing evil experientially. Man, that was dumb. Why would you want to know evil? They already knew what good was. God had decreed it to be so. And so, crashing all of not only humanity, but the rest of creation under them into the pit. It has been ravaged by death and corruption ever since. And that image of God in them has been marred. Not removed, but it has been marred. And now they are inadequate. We are inadequate at revealing the true glory of God. But even as they were removed from the garden, removed from that access and free presence of God, God didn't leave a bad situation alone. Now, there's times that when we have a bad situation, we should leave it alone because we're part of the problem. We only make bad situations worse. Other times we need to step in and do, but we need God doing it for us because God is the one who can fix a bad situation. And that's what he does is he comes in, thankfully, doesn't leave this bad situation alone. And if you continue looking through Genesis, then he takes his image bearers and while they are going down the spiral of rebellion against God, he flushes it then, all of the earth, with water and starts over with a family of eight to repopulate all of the earth. And you know, even that they failed at because he had to change the languages to force them to scatter, to repopulate the earth family by family. They left from there. But God chose one of those families to reveal himself through them, that they would be the ones to reveal his glory to the rest of the families of the earth. And that one family was a couple, Abraham and Sarah. And through that family, he would reveal himself through them in conversations with them. It blows the mind when I think about it, that God would just have these conversations with Abraham. Should pause for a second here, because this was part of my daily reading this week, where God says, you know, he says to a couple of his angels, shouldn't I show Abraham what I'm about to do? That way he can teach it to his descendants so that they will know me and to fear me. And he has a conversation with Abraham as his two angels walk towards Sodom so that God would explain the significance of what was about to happen to those cities to Abraham so he could pass it on to the next generations. Because those cities were so in rebellion against the image of God that they were going to the very core of the rebellion against the image of God in defining what even that was, male and female. And so we see here God chooses to reveal himself to this family who grows. Now, are they good people? Not all the time. They're messes. But even in their bad sins, oh gosh, they did some really bad stuff at times. But God shows himself even through that. Because here's the amazing thing. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Is that God, we wouldn't know God fully if there wasn't sin. Because we would never know unconditional love. We would think we were earning it. We would never know the magnitude of his mercy if we hadn't sinned. And we're going to come back to that point a little later, the magnitude of God's mercy. But God reveals himself even through those things until he gives them 400 years to stew on that. And by that time, they're slaves in Egypt. And he calls them out to himself. He reveals himself in power in a way he hadn't revealed himself in Genesis since he had flooded the earth. And he brings them to himself, to a mountain out in the desert. And here's an interesting thing. So he has chose a family, which has become a nation, and they are going to be set apart for a sacred purpose. And for them to do that, they were to, this is one of the first places we see this word, they were to sanctify themselves at the bottom of the mountain. They were to wash. They were to set apart that time for God and to be holy. Because God was going to come into their presence. And 3 days later, God shows up and he speaks from the mountain loud enough that the million people at the bottom hear his voice utter the Ten Commands straight from his own lips. As I don't know if you realize this, God wrote them on the tablets after he told them what they were. But sanctify. They were already set apart. God had done that. But then they were to practice what they were, which was to wash and to set apart and to be holy. That's an important thing. So now fast forward. God had selected that nation, set it apart. And within that nation, he had set apart a tribe of that nation for himself, the Levites. They were going to be his servants throughout all the rest of the tribes in order to continue to teach and reveal about God. And from within the Levites, he set apart a clan to strictly be his priests, to be his go-betweens, in order to be priests, the sons of Aaron, and his descendants from then on. And so you can see God is in the process of setting these apart. Was it because they were such great people? No, it was strictly of his grace and his mercy that he selected that nation. He even tells them in Deuteronomy, I didn't pick you because you're more righteous than the others. Do you realize that? I chose you because of the promises I made to Abraham. And he set apart the Levites. Did he set them apart because they were the better of the tribes? No. He says, I chose you because I wanted you for myself. And the same with the priests. Was Aaron was not always a good example. Like the golden calf episode. Yeah. No, he chose them because of his grace and his mercy. He set them apart for himself. And they were then to practice what he had already done. Because they were symbols of a better covenant to come. Because Christ was coming. And he was going to fix the thing that was wrong in this. The thing that was wrong was us. Because we need more. We need a new heart. We need a new heart. God knew that all along. And that's why he revealed it through the old covenant to tell them You got to learn this lesson. You need a new heart. You need to be born again. So Christ came in order that they could be born again. Because he was the one who had already set himself apart. God the Son set apart, not only unique within the Trinity in that way, but he set aside his glory in order to put on human flesh to live as one of us. And he practiced what he is as set apart, in that he was the one who was truly holy, lived the sinless life that you and I cannot live. He lived it perfectly so that he could set apart a new people, not based on race, not based on the parents, but based solely on faith and his power to regenerate. To regenerate these people. The new covenant. That they would be washed in his blood. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 6. You can look at it later. But he says, the Apostle Paul does, to the Corinthians. Corinthians were not just real spiffy people. I don't know if you know the background of that. But they were sort of like us as Americans. A lot of background of rebellion against God in their generation. And he goes through a list of sins that should make us nervous. Some of them are sins that, you know, good Baptists, we know we're not supposed to do those. And then there's other ones that us good Baptists do too much. Because God's really meddlesome. He wants his image bearers to look like him thoroughly. Whether it's sexual immorality, or whether it's in their conduct with others. Are they honest? Are they trustworthy? Are they truthful? Yeah, God's really meddlesome in those kind of things. Because God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. But as Paul goes through this list of those things that were not to be of us, he says a remarkable thing there in his letter to the Corinthians. And he says, in such were some of you. And the most important thing of that phrase is the tense of the verb. Do you remember that from English? Past tense. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. And then to paraphrase, he says, so live like it. You were washed. I washed away all those sins of the past. They are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who died for those sins, my sins, whether I like those sins or whether I hate those sins, he died for them all. They are all worthy of the cross. He has washed us and made us clean, just as he told those people to do it at Mount Sinai, except it washes the inside. That's why we say, you know, baptism is a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. Amen. The water isn't what makes you clean. It is Christ. Amen. It is a symbol of his Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean it's not important? No, it is important, physical symbol, because it proclaims a spiritual reality that has taken place. You have been sanctified. You've been set apart for God's purposes, for a sacred use, to be his image bearers, to reveal his glory. And you have been justified. You have been declared righteous in his sight. That's something that the old law could never do. The closest they got to that was to trust that the sacrifices they were making were just a symbol, physical symbol, of a spiritual reality that God was going to do in the future. They didn't know all the details of how God was going to do that, but he had hinted at it, that he was going to come himself to make the salvation possible. You were, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you are justified. So that Paul could tell the Corinthians later on in his letter that whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because now you have been set apart as an image bearer to reveal God in everything that you do. Think about that for a second. Yeah, in cooking and eating and my recreation with my friends, I'm still to reveal the glory and the worship of God. It's supposed to look like Christ, because Christ did all those things and still was sinless. And he showed perfectly what God is like, because he was the friend of sinners. He was the one who pursued those who were in sin. He was the one who helped those who were hurting. He was the one who could show compassion and mercy for those that were the forgotten. Such have we been saved for. And so we've gone through this part of the story in order to say, okay, I get the picture now, but what does it look like fleshed out? Peter says, I'm glad you asked. So he wrote this letter. He's just like Paul. He tells a lot of the same things Paul does. But I like how Peter words it. Because as you get to Peter, you know, this whole book starts with, you've been sanctified of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You've already been set apart, and God is in the process of making you holy. And so here is this thing. You've been declared holy. That's positional sanctification. If you're writing notes and you want to have a fancy term for that, that's what it is. It's positional sanctification. You've been put there. But then he says, I want you to practice it. Practice what he preached. And that is to practice what you are, to live it out. And so we see that woven throughout Peter's letter here. And so, you know, I told you we'll get to 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12 in a minute here. But look at chapter 1, because there he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Maybe a kind of a weird thing, but roll up your sleeves and get your mind ready, because here's what I'm coming at you with. He says, I want you to be sober. I want you to get serious about this. I want you to put your hope fully upon the grace of Jesus Christ and that he is to come again, that you be obedient children, no longer conform to what used to be acceptable in your life. Because now you're an image bearer. Reveal Christ and live by those desires. Because he who called you is holy. There's that call. You may not realize that, but he's talking about sanctification. You've been set apart. He called you out to be following him. And he says, he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. That's an Old Testament. Peter says, live it. They couldn't back then because they didn't have the tools. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. But you do. If you've been born again, you have the tools. You have the Spirit now. And so that's just one example. You see where position, you've been declared to be such. Now be such. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What? We get to be a priesthood now? Because he is the high priest, and we have direct access to God. Remember, that was part of the whole setting apart. Was he set apart a nation, and he even called them a kingdom of priests. And he set apart from that nation a tribe to be his servants. And from that tribe, he set apart a clan, the descendants of Aaron, to be his priests. And he says to all of us that we have a priesthood. We have access to God. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That's a powerful thing. What does that look like? I'm getting to that. Now look down here to verse 9. He says something again. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Do you see the uniqueness of what he is calling us there? It is unique in that only we have this privilege. Only we that are in Christ, nothing to myself, but we've been chosen. You were handpicked for this time and this place to be God's image bearers in a world that's lost its mind and lost its morals and is in darkness. You were handpicked for this. You may wish you were born 50 years ago, 100 years ago, or just 40 years ago. Well, I guess I was born 48 years ago. But because that's when God wanted me to be alive, to be doing this now. Amen. And the same is true for you. You were chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Because this is kind of cool. Peter's really packing some Old Testament into us here. Because, you know, Christ is not a descendant of Aaron, but he has a priesthood. Because God had already foretold way back in Genesis that there would be a different kind of priest than the Aarons. They would be kings and priests. There would be one at least, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, that's a fancy name. You should name your kids that, kids. Melchizedek is an example for us. A mysterious one at that. Because Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the writer of Hebrews says. And so he says he is both king and priest. And we have a priesthood underneath him as the most high priest. And so we are a royal priesthood. And you'll see that woven throughout not only Peter here, but you'll see that in John's letters, in Revelation. You'll come across that every so often where he calls them both a kingdom and priests unto our God. That's us. Amen. Glory. We've been given access to God. I think that's a scary and a wonderful promise. Because he says you can come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace in your time of need. Whatever that need is. You are a holy nation. That he applies the word holy to us. We are set apart. We have been set apart for a sacred use. He sees us as righteous in his eyes. And that's saying something because he is the one that the angels cover their faces and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." They are afraid to look upon his holiness. And he's willing to apply that word in one-third force upon us. Really? Yes. You're a holy nation. And his own special people. Just for him. Just for him. I've been blessed. I have citizenship in the United States of America. It is a good country on a good foundation. But beyond that, I have citizenship in Jesus Christ, in his kingdom. And that is eternal and everlasting. And so whatever I do for the good of this republic is in view of the standing I have in that kingdom. And so it should be for us. Because the reality is, Peter is setting the world on fire for these believers. Because they don't have that kind of privilege. They're in Rome. They're not citizens. Peter wasn't a citizen. You know how Paul could pull out a citizenship card and get out of a beating every now and then? Peter didn't have that. He took the beating. When it came time to be executed for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Paul had citizenship. They chopped off his head quick and painless. Peter didn't have that. He got crucified. That hurts. But he was glad to do it for the name of Jesus Christ. And so he says, when you go through trials and tribulations, he was talking about, I know what you're going through. Been there. I felt it, he says. And he says, don't get bewildered by those things. Know who you are and know where you're going. And that will give you strength to continue to be God's ambassadors, to be his representatives here in this dark world. Because that's what he says there. He says, you're to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. You were not a people. And now you are the people of God. That's powerful stuff. You may feel like a nobody, but in Christ, you are a somebody. Blood-bought child of God. You may feel like it's hopeless, but you have been given mercy and a hope. That he says in chapter 3:15, he says, your hope should shine to the point that people ask you a reason for the hope that lies within you. People should be wondering, what is it with you? What makes you different in this crazy times? It's because I have Jesus. That's what. It's because I have Jesus. And we're to proclaim the glories of our rescuer. I then turn to verse 11 and he says, beloved, as sojourners and pilgrims, the world may see you as people who don't fit in. Oddly enough, the guys that landed and the girls that landed at Plymouth, that's where they got their name from. They were the pilgrims, right? Followers of Christ. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. He says, I've just told you what you are in Christ, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, his own special people. Live like it. Live like it. That as we, as Peter puts it, that as we desire the pure milk of the Word of God, we'll grow. Grow in what way? We'll grow more like Christ. What does that look like in my world? You notice there in verse 13, he starts meddling again. This is how I want you to live in a world where the nations are against you. Then he goes to, I want those of you who are on the bottom and in the workplace, this is how I want you to work. Because we can't change it, but you can be different. And then he gets really meddlesome. He gets into the home and says, all right, wives, this is what it looks like in your house. Husbands, this is what it looks like in your house. And he just keeps meddling all the way through. This is what it's going to look like. And so maybe something for your reading this week, if you're not reading through the Bible, is maybe read 1 Peter and just let him meddle with you for a while. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. And he can do it a lot better than I can. Because here's the reality. He's working on us. And when you start trying to live by those things, you realize that, well, as he says, you know, your passions, your desires, no longer living against them. Abstain from fleshly lusts, what's war against the soul. As Paul puts it, the flesh is at war with the spirit. And the spirit is at war with the flesh. The temporary and the eternal in constant conflict. Your feelings are at war against the Word of God. Your desires need to be transformed into the desires of Christ so that we're no longer living as the rest of the world. Because here's the reality, is that sanctification is part of the preparation for glorification. Sanctification is to prepare us for heaven. Because if you talk to the average person out in the world, they would look at you like, why would I want to go there? Now, nobody wants to go to hell. Well, nobody in their right mind wants to go to hell and be tormented for eternity. But you offer a lot of people heaven, and they're like, ugh, why would I want that? They like church all the time, right? Yes and no. Because the reality is that the natural man doesn't want heaven. There may be some of that still in you and me, too. And that needs changed. And that's sanctification. So that our nature becomes synchronized to our destination and who we are in Christ. And so I need reminded of those things. And I have a sneaking suspicion that next week we're going to look some more at that glorification and being made ready for heaven. And so the change begins here as we're given these new desires. They're worthy that were made worthy of the realistic desire for a realistic view of heaven. Maybe we just need to know what heaven is. But the end of the book tells us that it is a place that is fully sanctified. It is set apart. In fact, the old heavens and old earth will be done away with because they're tainted with sin and corruption and death. And those things are going away by the power of Jesus Christ. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth made holy. Nothing corrupt will enter there. Nothing sinful will be there. And it will be for a sacred purpose of worshiping God and enjoying Him and how He made us to be His image bearers for all of eternity. And so as I wrestle with that, maybe there's some things that need changed today. And the Holy Spirit has just touched on that and said, yep, that's something that's not worthy of where you're going in Christ. Maybe you realize I'm not going there and I need to make things right so that I am going there. This is the best time to take care of it because we're not promised this afternoon. But whatever it is that the Spirit is prompting this morning, our musicians are going to come. They're going to have a song of invitation. And you can sing with them. That's great. That's fine. But if the Holy Spirit is prompting you to take care of some things, you need to take care of that instead of the singing part. Maybe you want to come to the altars and pray. We're going to do that. Maybe take care of it where you're standing, but make sure you take care of it. Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. Pray that we've been able to be a blessing to you through this ministry. And we pray that you are blessed as you follow Christ.